You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Sure, will you not? Maybe a sacred cow will kick over here. Sometimes we do that. So we have religious sacred cows sometimes about what we believe about God that's not necessarily scriptural, it's not in line with the Word. You know, God's not who you think He is. He's not who I think He is. God's who He says He is. And I believe God knows more about Himself than we do. That's profound. You'll have to go dig that one up. And we have to submit many times what we think about God and what we think about the world, submit it to His Word. Thank God we have a Bible. I mean, the Bible just takes out all the guesswork here concerning, you know, the answers that it gives. There's no guesswork concerning an answer that God clearly tells us in His Word. If God says He is thus and so and He will do thus and so, then that's what He is and that's what He will do. Sometimes our concept of God's not biblical, it's not scriptural, it's religious. We have all these ideals about God because we've picked them up religiously. We've heard preachers say them, and I are a preacher. Thank God for preachers, thank God for churches. But we're not infallible, only God's Word's infallible. That's why you always need to check things out in the Word of God consistently, what it says consistently. Let's don't tell half-truths here. Let's don't run around like Abraham and tell everybody our wife's our sister. That may be a half-truth, and many times people do that, ministers do that, not knowingly. They will give you half a scripture or half a truth and not give the whole context of the scripture. I mean, I've done it, we've all done it, you've done it. And so that's why we have church, and that's why we have times of study and fellowship, where we get things in context. Context is everything. I mean, when you see in the Bible over and over a doctrine, it's a pretty good, solid doctrine if it's in there over and over and over. If you just have one verse on something, then it might be suspect. Maybe that's not the context of it. Many times we'll quote someone and we don't realize who's saying what they're saying. Sometimes people will quote Job when Job said some things wrong. And they'll quote Job as if that were doctrine. And yet, some of the things Job said disagreed with some of the things Jesus said. And so when it comes to that, we have to go with Jesus over Job, because I believe the ultimate context of the Bible is Jesus. Amen. So we have a rule of interpretation. We have a legend to the map, as it were. We have a decoder to the Bible. And of course, that decoder, that legend, that rule of interpretation would be Jesus Christ. Everything falls at His feet. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a good man. He's God. When Jesus showed up, God showed up. And so when He talked, we're listening to God talk. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When He acts, we're seeing God act. We're seeing what God does. And so Jesus is the express image of God's person. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when you walk with Him and talk with Him, you're not getting a shaded meaning. You're not getting a half-truth. You're getting the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Are you with me? The law may have come by Moses. God bless Moses. Thank God for Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, is what the Scripture says. And so Jesus is our context. He is our rule of interpretation. He is our decoder, you know, as it were. And when you look in the Bible and you hear things, you know, I want to hit one head on tonight, that God, of course, is in control of everything, that He manipulates and coerces and fates, everything's fated to be, every detail of your life is planned out by God. The Scripture does not teach that. You have a will, you can rebel against God, you can fulfill your destiny, you cannot fulfill your destiny. Are you with me? God's destiny for all of us is to go to heaven. Everyone doesn't fulfill that. Everyone doesn't accept Jesus. Everyone doesn't call on Jesus. And yet, that's God's desire. That's what the Bible says. He says He wishes that none should perish. And yet, the same Bible that says God wishes that none should perish tells us many do perish. Wow. So how do you reconcile all that? Well, we reconcile all that with free will. God's given us choices. He tells us what He wants. He tells us what His desire is, His will is. He gives us His Word. And then He leaves us the choice to accept or reject that. God wants a relationship. He wants your love. He doesn't want you on command. God wants to dance. He doesn't want to dance with a mannequin, a robot, or someone He hires to dance with Him. He wants someone that freely chooses to dance with Him. Someone that freely loves Him, that reciprocates, that goes back and forth. God is very much interested in a relationship. I mean, when you think of your concept of God, Brent and I were talking about this today, it affects how we pray, it affects how we live. It affects what we resist, what we fight, and what we submit and give in to. If you think God's behind everything, it's kind of hard to fight anything. It's kind of hard to resist anything. Bad times, good times, all indifferent. You just submit to all of them. And yet the Bible tells us to actively resist and fight certain things. So that tells us not everything is God. Some things God, some things not God. But God's not just this moral governor of the universe. He's not just this great policeman in the sky that's just pulling everybody over and passing out tickets. He's not just the judge. We often think of him in just terms of power. Some people have this concept. You know, God's going to get you for that. And we have this concept of a judge who gives sentences and puts the gavel down and hammers it on the bench and says guilty or innocent. And, you know, and he just gives out decrees and justice and holiness and so on and so forth. God is holy, no question. And God is good and God is righteous. But if that were all he were, then Jesus gave us a very warped picture of God because he didn't emphasize any of that. In fact, when they caught that woman in the very act of adultery, the law said stone her. Jesus forgave her. Wow, now we're looking at mercy. We're looking at love. He did tell her to go sin no more. He wasn't for sin. He was against sin. But the picture Jesus gave us is a totally different picture. And even a policeman, if you think of God just in terms of protecting and serving and then arresting when you're wrong, you still don't have a relationship. You don't have interaction. You're not standing before the bench every day waiting for a decree of justice. Hopefully you know right and wrong, and you do know there are consequences to your actions. But see, our picture of God, according to the Bible, according to Jesus especially, should be that of a father. What did you say this after this manner of prayer? Our Father which art in heaven. Now, of course, our Father makes the rules, obviously. Yeah, we have to submit to Him and obey, and we should. Are you with me? There are consequences. But our Father wants to converse with us and talk with us and nurture us and love us. He wants a relationship with us. It's all about love. Are you with me? And even in the Old Testament, when you see things that seemingly on the surface seem like God's controlling every minute detail of your life, if you look at it in context, that's not what he's saying at all. Even in what we call the judgments of God that came on people in the Old Testament because of their sin, you know, it says God brings judgment. Even that was not engraved in stone. If they repented, he'd pull back his judgment. We see case after case in the Bible where God changed his decree, changed his declaration or prophecy, as it were, because people prayed, because people repented, or people interceded. This is something you see throughout the Bible. I mean, in fact, we see not a mechanism, not a mechanical robot of God up here who has no emotion, but who is touched with the feelings of our infirmity, who responds to our prayers, who turns judgment when we repent, because he really, I don't get it, but he really loves us.
Yes, he does.
And I don't know what's going on in your life, but it's not fated to be. Your future's open. You can pray. You can change your destiny. This is what the Scripture says. We can get on our knees. We can call out unto God. God will hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sins. And he will heal our land. Hallelujah. And this is what we see over and over and over and over. Maybe the world is a mechanism. Maybe the world is like a car that is designed to respond to your steering the wheel or honking the horn or hitting the brakes. And you do one thing and it does another thing. And I'll tell you what, the world is not forgiving. And if you jump off the roof, you do hit ground. But God is not a mechanism. God is a person. Actually, the one who made the world. And you know, a lot of what happens in life is just, you know, just the world that God made. It's not the kind of God we serve. It's the kind of world he made. I mean, if you jumped off a high building, purposely, willfully stood on a building, jumped off the high building, broke your leg, you could not go around and tell everybody God broke your leg. You did that. You might say gravity did it. But then that still wouldn't be accurate because you jumped off the roof. That was your decision. And your decisions have consequences. This world is made in such a way when you jump off roofs, if they're high enough, you do break legs. It's the kind of world God made. It'd be good for you to figure out some of these laws. Are you with me? And work with them. Because they are what they are. And you didn't design the world and you didn't make the world. God made the world. Thank God he gives us, in his word, all kinds of information about the world we live in so we don't jump off roofs and break our legs. He talks about relationships and laws of sowing and reaping, spiritual laws, you know, that have certain benefits and certain consequences, repercussions. If you're going to be hateful and mean and bitter, you know what? That's what you're going to get. But you can't blame God for that outcome. That would be the result of your decisions in the world that God made. God made the world in such a way that we're, You cannot do good and become a bad person. You cannot continually do bad and become a good person. You do bad, you become bad. You do good, you become good. You cannot do unrighteousness and sin, and be hateful and mean, and glorify God. Be a vessel of honor, as it were. But if you do righteous, do good, and love people, you will become a vessel of honor. This is the world that God made. This is the way He made it. Are you with me? And so when we see here in Jeremiah 18, did I tell you where to turn to? Hey, turn to Jeremiah 18. The book of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. This one I hear a lot. You read a lot. A lot of times people use this to say that God do whatever He wants to with us. And you know, I do believe God does whatever He wants to with us. And what He wants to do with us is to love us. And He wants us to respond to that love. Amen. You may say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. God's going to do what He wants to do. Well, no, that's not exactly true. God has already made the world and already told us what He wanted. He wanted us to serve Him. He wanted us to come to Him. He wanted us to call on Him. And that's what He wants. But you know what He wants, He doesn't always get. Yeah. According to the Bible.
That's right.
There's a lot of things that God, what God wanted, He doesn't get. You say, well, He's God. He can get whatever He wants to. Well, yes, He wanted you to freely choose Him. In order to do that, He had to allow you to be able to freely reject Him. He wants you to freely choose Him. Everybody say freely.
Freely.
Okay. But you can't freely choose Him if you don't have any freedom to choose. This is deep. Are you with me? If He took away your freedom to choose, then you wouldn't be freely choosing. You'd just be doing exactly what He made you to do. Now, what He wants and what He gets is not always the same thing. The idea that whatever God wants, He always gets is foreign to the Scripture, because the Bible talks about many things He wants, many things He desires. Many promises He makes and prophecy He gives are conditional. If you do this, I'll do this. Deuteronomy 28 chapter tells you a whole list of things. If you'll hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, do that which is right in His sight. Keep His commandments which I command you this day, that I will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come on you, and they will overtake you, and blessed you'll be in the city, and blessed you'll be in the field. Blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. But then he goes on down the 14th verse and says, but if you turn aside from these things, and you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, and you do not keep His commandments, then all these curses will come upon you. Now wait a minute. He's given conditions. The future's not engraved in stone. It's a series of choices. If you choose God, there's going to be blessing. If you don't, well, there's going to be curses. Now, that doesn't mean God's mean or God's selective. He just picks you to bless and picks you to curse. Well, no, the curse has to do with your actions, and the blessing has to do with your choices and actions. Well, God, He hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, Paul talked about that in Romans 9 chapter. He didn't harden Pharaoh's heart till Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart over and over and over, and God let him have his way. Hello. Just like He'll give you up if you just continually rebelliously, you know, He'll let you have your way. Everybody that's in heaven said, thy will be done. Everybody in hell said, my will be done. Everybody in heaven is in God's will, and everybody in hell is in their will.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
Sure.
Choose whose will you go to. Jeremiah 18, notice this. The word, first verse, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. Everybody say the potter's house.
Potter's house.
All right. And there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel, the potter's wheel. You know, if you could see a wheel going around and clay on it, you've seen people do that, you know, holding clay and shaping it and molding it and making it at the potter's house on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Stop. Don't read anymore, because you don't dare get this in context. Stop it right there. If you stop right there, you look at that and you say, well, God just makes us whatever He wants to make us. Make me good, make you bad, make you saved, make you lost. He just does whatever he wants to. Well, first of all, if you look at that closely, when it starts out, the clay was marred. And so what he started out to do, he couldn't do, and he had to make something else out of the clay because the clay wasn't as good as he started out with. The clay was marred in the potter's hand. And so he made another vessel, not what he intended, not what he wanted to do, but that's all he could do because that's the kind of clay it was. The clay turned out to not be as good as he started out with. Let's read the next verse. Hallelujah, somebody.
Hallelujah.
Seventh verse. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, because of judgment, obviously, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil or the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Did y'all read that? Is that what your Bible says?
Yes, sir.
New King James says relent. King James says repent. But seeing the thing you need to understand is that word repent is repent. It's the same word repent, you know, where it says he repents and where it tells you to repent. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's the word repent. I don't know why it says relent here in New King James. King James pens it and says repent. But it's interesting. God doesn't repent of who he is. He never does that. But he repents of what he decrees, or he repents of his judgments, because you repent of the sin that brought the judgment. Can y'all see that? He starts out wanting to make a good vessel, but because of sin, the clay's marred, so then he has to make something else. God does what he wishes with us in this sense, that he wishes this, and he wills this, that if you do good, he'll make a good vessel. If you do bad, he'll make a bad vessel. But he can only work with the kind of clay you give him. Same way the potter works with the clay that he has in his hands. If you change the kind of clay you are, he'll change the outcome. He'll change the kind of vessel he makes. Even if he decrees that he is going to pluck down, tear down, destroy, y'all see this. If that nation, 8th verse, Jeremiah 18:8. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil or the disaster that I brought, thought to bring upon it. Wow. You mean God repents? He doesn't repent of who he is. Repent just means turn. It just means change. God does not change who he is. He remains the same. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still love. He's still for us. But when he makes these decrees in your life, your actions have consequences. Those decrees are not eternal. You can repent and turn that around. Are you with me here? God repented. He made man on the earth, Genesis 6:6. What does that mean? Well, man kind of went wrong. They went south, as we say. Adam sinned. The world got in sin. By the time Noah came along, it was a big, huge mess. And God repented that he made man on the earth. And he took Noah and seven people, his wife, three sons, three wives, eight total, took them, put them on an ark, and started over again, wiped that whole world out. God repented that he made Saul king over Israel. He had high hopes for Saul. He told Saul he was going to bless him and his sons were going to reign after him. But Saul sinned, and that all changed. And the Bible tells us that he says he repented that he made Saul over Israel. See, God is responding to us. Are you with me? God does what you do. He'll bless you if you serve him. He cannot bless you if you don't serve him. He cannot make a good vessel out of bad clay. But the kind of clay you and I are is our choices. The same sun that hardens the clay and makes a brick out of it is the same sun that melts the wax and makes it pliable. You decide whether you're wax or clay. Woo! Is this helping anybody?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Going a little further. 9th verse. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant it, in other words, I'm going to bless it, I'm going to raise it up, this nation, he's talking to nations here. If it, that nation, does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will repent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Wow. Now, don't fall asleep on me. I'll be through here in a little bit. Stay with me as long as you can. See, we get the idea God's behind everything going on. He's not. It's like a dance. He's moving with us, but we're not moving with Him. We hadn't learned the dance, you know. We hadn't learned to respond with God, work with God. Kind of waiting on Him. He's waiting on us. He's out there doing a solo, you know. But He's wanting you to respond and come out on the floor with Him and let's work together. Why? Why would He do that? He's God. He doesn't need us. No, He doesn't need us, but He loves us. And He wants our genuine response, our genuine relationship, and He wants our love. And He will bless us as we move toward Him. Hallelujah. Now, it says in the 11th verse, "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning," listen to this, "a disaster and devising a plan against you." Why? Can anybody tell me why that would be? That would be judgment is what he's talking about. Why is that? Why is he just arbitrarily get up and say, "I just think I'm going to make them have a bad day today"? No, actually, he's responding to their sin. And he says, "I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one of you, from his evil ways and make your ways and your doings good." Why? Because he doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want you to reap the consequences of your sins. He wants you to repent of your sins so he can bless you. God's will. God never compels you if you're doing good. He never compels you to turn around from your righteousness and start doing evil because I want to bless you. I'm trying to bless you, but really I don't want to bless you. I want you to do evil so I can curse you. I want you to do evil so I can bring judgment on you. No, but I tell you what, turn that coin around. He's always compelling people to do evil, to repent of their sins so he can bless them. God's will is to bless us. But God made the world in such a way, because He's holy, because He's righteous, He made the world in such a way, you cannot get blessing out of doing evil and sin. That's why He talks so much about living holy and loving people and forgiving. God is a forgiver. God is a lover. God is merciful. It's out of His mercy that He turns His judgment. To err is human, to forgive is divine, you know. Alexander Pope said that. That's not a biblical quote, but it's a biblical statement. And so he's trying to get us to turn around here because he doesn't want judgment to come. Ultimately, God is the judge, but he doesn't break legs, and most of those things that go on are things that we violate, or we live in a world that's broken and fallen. Even all sickness, when you think about it, comes from Adam's sin. It didn't come from heaven. God doesn't have any sickness in heaven. So he's not the author of sickness. He's not the author of destruction in that sense. But he made the world the way it is. You didn't make the world. God did. And it functions this way. You jump off a roof, you hit ground. Gravity. You sin, there are consequences to that sin. God's not up there just arbitrarily making rules. He's trying to bless you. He wants you to live long. He wants you to be blessed. He wants your family to be good. You know, if you go in the wrong part of town early in the morning and they're known for drug activity and shooting and fighting, and you just happen to cruise around that area willfully knowing what kind of place that is, and you get shot, that wasn't God. It wasn't God. I mean, you're aware of what kind of place that was. You knew you shouldn't have been down there that time of day. I mean, that wasn't God. Even if you got shot and killed, it wasn't your time to go. Well, it's your time to go. It's your time to go. Sounds real good, just not scriptural. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die. It didn't say there's appointed time for man to die. We don't have a number of days. The Bible says, "Teach me to number my days." But the Bible is very plain that if you honor your parents, you can add years to your life. There's all kinds of promises that have the promise of long life, that actually you can extend your life. You know, God decreed, because of Hezekiah's sin, God decreed that he would die. And you know what happened? Hezekiah repented and God gave him 15 more years. So the judgment was changed. God changed his judgment. Why? Why did he do that? God just get up and say, "I don't think I'll kill him today"? First of all, God was just taking his life back. He wasn't killing him. But his life was forfeit because of his sin. Why did God extend his life? Because Hezekiah repented.
Right. That's
Sure is quiet in here. Hallelujah. This is awesome. God's a person. He's not just a mechanism. He's not just a robot. He's not emotionless, completely untouched by us. The Bible talks about Him responding to us and working with us and listening to us and listening to our cry and looking for interceders, people to intercede. You know, the whole nation of Israel saved because Moses interceded in Numbers the 14th chapter. It's an amazing story. Jonah was upset with God when God told him to go to Nineveh. Why? Because he knew God would forgive them. He knew they would repent and God would forgive them. He even said that in the very last chapter of Jonah. You know, Jonah ran. He didn't want to go prophesy to Nineveh that they're going to be destroyed because of their sin. First of all, he knew they'd go into sackcloth and ashes and start repenting and fasting, you know, and God would not, because God's merciful and that's just the way God works. And so he ran. Well, you know the story. While having to go back, you know, swallowed by a whale and spit back out, and, you know, he went back over and told them to repent. And then he stood outside the city and watched the city, see if God would destroy it, and God didn't because they repented. And he told God, he said, God, I told you you'd do this. I knew you'd do this. This is why I didn't want to do this, because I knew you would not destroy them. Thank God Jonah wasn't God. If Jonah was God, Nineveh would have been destroyed. But they repented and God turned His judgment. Amen. Wow. Thank God. You know, maybe you think you're cursed. Let me tell you something. I know how you can reverse the curse. I know how you can lift the curse. First of all, get right with God. Get right with God. Pray and seek His face and His word. And if there's something on your life that's been there because of your sin, I don't know, maybe, you know, not everything happens because of your sin. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes we just get sucker punched, you know. But if it is your fault and you feel like that, then why don't you just repent? God will turn the judgment. Yes. He'll make another vessel out of you. He'll rework the clay. He is compelling them. He is admonishing them. He is calling them to repent so that He does not have to make a dishonorable vessel. So He does not have to form and fashion disaster for them. He wants them to turn. They give up. They say, oh, it's hopeless. Often we do the same thing. That's what he says in the next verse, 12 verse. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Hey, nothing I can do about it. I'm going to live the way I live. Nothing I can do to change one thing. It's just hopeless. Don't you say that. God says it's not hopeless. God says you can turn. God says you can change your situation. God says He wants to make your life better. Don't say it's hopeless. Don't keep living the way you're living. Make a change. Hallelujah. And let God fashion something else out of you. Woo! Can I help you?
Yes, sir.
Turn, you know, look at this. Turn to Psalms 106. Psalms 106. Quiet in here tonight. I know y'all are contemplating the Word tonight. Psalms 106, talking about how God has delivered, you know, the children of Israel, and Psalms 106. You know, they rebelled against Him, and over the story's playing. You ought to read the book of Judges. That's a real good book to read, where they'd get in sin and they'd get in bondage. And then they'd repent and God would deliver them. Then they'd get in sin and they'd get in bondage. Then God they'd repent and God would repent of His judgment. God doesn't repent of who He is. And God doesn't repent of sin He commits. He commits no sin. God cannot repent of sin because He commits no sin. So when we say He repents, that's what we're saying. Biblically, the Bible talks about Him repenting over and over and over, but it's repenting of the way He's dealing with us. He's changing, turning His dealings with us. According to the way we act, He changes the way He acts toward us. Are you with me? Because He can only deal with us according to our righteousness or according to our sins. That's all He can do. I mean, if you get some bad clay, you can only make so many things out of bad clay. If you get good clay, you can only make so many things out of good clay. Now, He is the potter, and we are the clay, and we don't determine the outcome. Are you with me? We can't just continue to sin and come out good. The outcome's engraved in stone. The outcome's in the potter's hands. If you do sin, it's going to be bad. And you can't say, Lord, why have you made me thus? God's going to say, I made you that way because of what you did. I couldn't do anything else with you but that. Because that's what you were, and that's what I made you out. If you were a different kind of material, I could have done something different with you. It's what we present to God that determines the outcome. Y'all getting that? Psalms 106, where he talks about this, this is interesting. All 43rd verse says, many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel, and they were brought low to their iniquity, for their iniquity. Why were they brought low? For their iniquity. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant, and he repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Man, I like that. Isn't that good? Now see, the world doesn't do that. The world itself, the world that he made, it just responds. It's just like a car. You know, it's designed in a certain way. Boy, the world does not give second chances. It does not forgive. You jump off a roof, you hit ground. I mean, that's it. You can't undo that. Those are just laws engraved in stone. But God's not a mechanism. God's a person. He can change. He can change the way he deals with us. He's merciful. He's loving. He's a father. He can turn judgment. You say, well, I'm just reaping I'm reaping the benefit or the repercussions of my sins. Well, repent of your sins and you don't have to reap those anymore. God's not the world. God's God.
That's right.
In fact, you repent, accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You don't even have to go to hell. You can go to heaven.
That's right.
Amen.
Maybe you've got a history of bad marriages. You know what? Maybe you ought to stop what you're doing that's causing all these bad marriages and you can finally have a good one. Don't give up. Turn around what you're doing. Don't do the same thing. Expect different results. God's working with us, see? Thank God he's working. You don't like the way it's going in your life? Well, check your life out. Turn some things around. Change some things. You know, I like it a whole lot better when I'm serving God. I don't like it when I don't serve God. I don't like it when I'm not reading my Bible. I don't like it when I'm not praying. I'm not trusting God. When I'm not trusting God, things don't go good. Why has God put me through all this? Well, he's not putting me through this. I'm the one who quit trusting. I'm the one who quit. Hello. I can turn around that outcome. I can give him some good clay to work with. And God will change what's going on. Man, that's good stuff. God doesn't want... You know, Tommy brought out Scripture, Ezekiel 18, which I taught on that in the men's breakfast, last time I did the men's breakfast, where... You know, people often think of generational curses, generational sins. First of all, there's no such thing as a generational curse on you. If you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Not free indeed unless he has a generational curse. Free indeed. Free indeed.
Yeah.
Many of what things we call generational curses are just habits and ways of thinking we've picked up maybe from our parents. Or if you can change that. God does not curse you because of what your father did. Ezekiel 18, let's read that context and then we'll wrap this up. Y'all ready to close this out? Good stuff? Quiet. It's quiet in here. Usually it gets quiet when you start eating, so I just assume you're eating. You know, you put the food on the table and everybody's yakking away, and when food gets there, it gets quiet time. Everybody's just chowing down, you know. Ezekiel 18, wow. This is just such a powerful. Can I read a whole bunch here? Okay. First verse. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten their sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? We would say, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's what he said. He's saying, well, the fathers didn't, the children are going to do the same thing. The fathers sinned, and the children's teeth are on edge. They're reaping the sins of their fathers. That's what Israel was saying. Third verse. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, Father and the Son. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, and he lists all these things, if he's not eaten on the mountains, nor lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her purity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, and on and on and on and on and on. Ninth verse, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has done all the things he just listed that were wrong, 13th verse, the last part says, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. 14th verse, if, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do them, he lists all those things and he says, 17th verse, the last part, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Where's the generational curse here? There is none. I'll tell you, you're cursed when you sin, not when your father sins. You're blessed when you do righteously. And you're not going to ride the coattails of your father if he did righteously. You have to do righteously also. 18th verse, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed and robbed his brother by violence and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. 19th verse, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? See, this is Israel trying to make God bring penalty on the children of these fathers that had sinned. Religion often will do that. Oh, that's a William. They're all no good. Hello. I knew his daddy. He was no good too. And we often put these curses on people, you know. Never did amount to anything. Children never going to amount to anything either. Maybe you're thinking the same way. Maybe your parents didn't amount to anything. Maybe just the opposite. Maybe they were good. And you're wondering why you turned out so bad. Well, I can tell you, you're the reason. And you can turn it around if you didn't have a good upbringing. I hope you had a good one. 19th verse, yet you say, not God, but you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. 20th verse, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Wow. You think God's just arbitrarily doing stuff here? No, he's responding to you and to me. He said, well, it's just fate. Nothing I can do about it. It's my parents this way. It's the way I am. No, you are what you are. Because of the decisions you've made.
Wow. Amen.
Not to say your parents haven't affected you, hopefully for good. But when you grow up, you make your own decisions. You believe God, you trust God, you pray, you serve Him, or you don't serve Him. And that's your choice. But God will respond to you according to what you do. You're not cursed because of your parents. And you can't ride their blessing either. As long as you're in a home, sure, you're affected by that. But when you grow up and you become a person, a man or a woman, then God deals with you according to your actions. He'll make you out of a great vessel, depending on the type of clay that you are. Or he'll have to make a dishonorable one if the clay is marred. If the clay is marred or good, is your choice. Now, 20th verse says, the soul of sin shall die, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear... This is Old Testament. Y'all see this? Of course, we know in the New Testament it's even better, but this is even the Old Testament here. Nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man, listen to this, turns from all his sins which he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die.
Amen.
So you have sinned. And wickedness has come upon you. You can turn it around. Hallelujah. None of the transgressions, 26th verse, which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Man, it's just, it just goes, gets better and better and better. In fact, let's just skip on down. I read the whole thing, okay? But the context is very, very plain. God does with us what he does according to our actions. He's the potter that shapes the clay, but we provide the type of clay he has to work with. We provide clay that is wicked and sinful. We provide clay that is righteous and holy. And the outcome of the vessel that God determines, he determines according to the type of clay we present. How could you blame God for the outcome of your life when we're the one that presented the clay to him? Wow. That's the meaning of Jeremiah 18, the potter and the clay, and he makes it very plain there, the type of clay we present. Well, he closes this out, and I'll close this out too. We just all close out. 31st verse. Now that's interesting because we were in Jeremiah 18. This is Ezekiel 18. It's a good way to remember this sermon. Jeremiah 18, Ezekiel 18. 31st verse says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." Does that sound like God just determined everything, wants you to die, wants you to live, and wants you saved, wants you lost? No, God wants all of us to live. He wants us all to go to heaven. He wants us all to be blessed. But see, we've got to turn. We've got to turn for him to do that. You want to be a good vessel? You want God to shape your life into something wonderful and beautiful? Well, give him something to work with. You know, God needs something to work with. And that's our choice. Our choices, our decisions, our actions are all that he has to work with.
That's right. Amen.
And if we make the right ones and we serve him and we trust him and we turn things over and we pray and we seek his face, hallelujah, somebody. Now he can do something with our lives, hallelujah. We've given him something good to work with. He's the potter, we're the clay, no doubt about that. And, you know, we don't determine the ultimate outcome in this sense. We can't change our wickedness into a good outcome. We can't change our righteousness into a bad outcome. The outcome, God determines that in this sense, that he always brings something good out of our righteousness, and he can do nothing but bring judgment to our wickedness. Because he is the judge. He is the ultimate. But as a father, he is pleading with us to do good here. He's pleading with us to turn. Hallelujah. That's why I want to keep examining my life, see if I'm in the faith or not. Because I don't want to give God some bad clay. I've been bad clay before. How about you?
Yes.
I want to be good clay. Because give God something good to work with. Hallelujah.